All right, we're in the book of Ezra, chapter number 3, and we're looking at the entire chapter here, Ezra chapter number 3 that we just read. The Israelites have returned from 70 years of captivity in Babylon. As you study your Old Testament, much of it revolves around that 70-year period of time where they were taken from their land. And they were brought about 800 miles away to Babylon to answer for their idolatry. Many of the Old Testament prophets preached of a coming judgment if they did not get right with God. So many of the Old Testament prophets were pre-captivity prophets preaching, if you don't get right with God, you're going to be judged and God will take you out of your land. And for 490 years, they rejected the message of the prophets. For 490 years, they rejected the prophets. The Bible says, Jesus told us, they killed the prophets. And they did not want to hear the message. And so they kind of like the stock market. You know, they have revival for a while, then they'd go into idolatry, then they have revival again. But every time their mountain peaks were a little bit lower, every time their valleys were a little bit deeper. And finally, God pulled the plug and sent them into captivity. So Nebuzaradan and Nebuchadnezzar, they came to Judah, they came to Israel. They besieged the city of Jerusalem. Finally, they carried away the wealthy, they carried away the tradesmen, they carried away the middle class, and they left just the very poorest sort of people in the land. They sacked the temple, they destroyed houses, they killed people, they burned the city with fire, and everything valuable was taken away. And for 70 years, they were in captivity. God sent them prophets in their captivity. Ezekiel was one of them. And God sent them prophets. And Jeremiah was even left to minister to the very poorest people in the land. And so God always has mercy, even in his judgment. Thank God for that. And so God gave them a message of, okay, did you learn your lesson? Don't repeat that lesson. God will restore you. God will bring you back into your land. And God will do a work in your lives again. And so can you imagine, some people left the captivity and they never came back to Jerusalem. Others never remember Jerusalem. They were born in captivity. And yet there were others who were taken in their youth and then returned after 70 years. And we see some of them here in this biblical account of what happens in Ezra chapter number 3. And so as they returned back from captivity, God sent them prophets to rebuild them, to rebuild their lives, to tell them, okay, your fathers had this going on and the idolatry and the sin, and don't do the same thing that they did, because we don't want to repeat this lesson again. And so finally, as Cyrus gives an order, and Nehemiah, you remember Nehemiah was the cupbearer, and he sat in the king's presence. And Cyrus gives an order to have the temple rebuilt, and he provides the material, and he sends them back, and he sends back letters of safety as they go back to Jerusalem, and they take back materials with them, and they take back the opportunity to build the temple again and rebuild the city, and remember, rebuild the walls around the city. And so here they are coming back as they've returned from 70 years of captivity to rebuild the temple that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar's army 70 years before. Now, there were three different temples that were built in Jerusalem. The first one was the temple that we would call Solomon's Temple. It was the most magnificent temple. If you've ever seen a rendition of it, or you read the biblical account in 1 Kings chapter number 6, and you see how incredible that temple was, and how David prepared the material for the temple, and God would not let David build that temple because he was a bloody man. He was a man of war. And God said, okay, you can prepare the material, but your son is going to build the temple. And that was Solomon. And so it took, so many millions of dollars, maybe billions of dollars to prepare that material in today's money. But as the magnificent temple that Solomon built on a 35-acre plot, that's like a city. And you see the renderings of it and all the different porches and all the different pillars and all the different levels of that temple and the details that are given. It took 7 years to build that temple. 7 years. And they had so many people working on it. They had 70,000 laborers. So it sounds kind of like a federal job. It took 7 years to build it. But 70,000 laborers working on that temple. And 80,000 stonemasons. 80,000, and they had to take these stones and quarry them off-site, so there wasn't any noise of quarrying on the temple site. Can you imagine that? Some guys got it off by like an eighth of an inch. Sorry, Charlie, you got to bring this all the way back to the mountain and re-quarry it and then bring it back again. But I don't know how many times that happened. 70,000 laborers, 80,000 stonemasons, and then, not to be dissuaded, 3,300 foremen. You imagine that? Well, that's a lot of direction giving. And so here they are, 150,000 people working on this temple, 3,300 foremen, and then the dimensions. Some of the temple was 60 feet by 20 feet by 30 feet. Some was 90 feet by 30 feet by 45 feet. So this is a huge, you can just see some of these skyscrapers here on Elm Street, just a 90 feet tall, like a 9-story building, some of it. Can you imagine that? And this new temple that they were going to build was different than the first temple. The first temple was all covered with gold. And they covered the cedar beams with gold and all the just elaborate things that went into this first temple, Solomon's temple, a beautiful temple, an elaborate temple, an ornate temple. It took 1 week to dedicate the temple. That's how impressive this temple was. And so you can read about it and you see all the different music that they had and all the different people that were involved and all the different sacrifices that were made and all the different tens of thousands of sacrifices that they offered at the dedication of the first temple. This new temple, this second temple, many times people refer to it as Zerubbabel's temple, because he was one of the chief men who was there involved. And Zerubbabel has come, and Ezra has come, and Nehemiah has come. They've come to rebuild the wall. They've come to rebuild the temple. They've come to reestablish the people in Jerusalem after 70 years of captivity. And where were they in captivity? Babylon. Okay, good. One person's listening. Good. Three people are listening. Okay. 70 years in Babylon, and now they come to rebuild the temple. They're going to build it in the same spot. And so there was a sacred spot there, and so there's a lot of history that goes into it, a lot of history that goes into the place with Isaac being offered as a sacrifice and God sparing him and a picture of Christ. And so the temple is to be offered, built on that spot. It's time for the foundation to be laid. In our text, in Ezra chapter number 3, it is the laying of the foundation of the temple. Now, they started with the temple, and then they stopped building the temple, and they started building the temple, and then they would stop building the temple, and there would be all kinds of problems that came up. There'd be all kinds of selfish things. You know, Haggai says, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses while this house lies waste? And so they got busy building their own house, and they stopped with the work of God, and God said, no, consider your ways. I'm judging you. I'm bringing inflation into your life. Read the book of Haggai. You bring your wages and you put it into a bag with holes in it. And God says, you bring your wealth home and I blow on it and it's gone. Consider your ways. Why? Because my house has lying waste. And he said, get busy doing the first thing, doing God's thing first. And so we see that it's time for the foundation to be laid. And as the foundation is laid, there is a diverse crowd that is gathered for the laying of the foundation here in Ezra chapter number 3. Think about the young people. The young people were born in captivity. They had never seen the old temple. Now, I don't know if they played with Lego blocks or anything, but I imagine they had something, maybe Lincoln Logs, right? That's what we had when I was a kid, or maybe Tinker Toys. And so they had something, and maybe they had stones. I don't know what they played with. And so here they are, and probably back in Babylon, they had a rendition of the temple, and they had people who could remember it because they had just gone there, and they wrote down their history, and they wrote down what had happened. And of course, they had the scripture. And they had people who would give these oral traditions, and they would say, okay, the temple, boy, you remember, and they'd get together, they probably had coffee shops, right? And they'd get together, and they would talk about the temple. And so it was in everybody's mind what the temple looked like and how magnificent the temple was and how you could see it from miles around with the gold that would just gleam and all the ornate work that went into building the temple and all the wealth of the temple and all the furniture of the temples. They would talk about the ark of the covenant and the Holy of Holies, and they would talk about the brazen altar and the laver and the table of showbread and the golden candlestick. And so they probably had this from just a child. And of course, the Hebrew children would memorize The first five books of the Bible, many times by the time they were 12 years old, they could quote not just the names of the books, but what was in each book verbatim. Can you imagine that? That's a lot of scripture memory. And so they knew the articles of furniture that went into the temple. They knew the tabernacle. And they brought these into the temple. And so they had the same things in the temple, but it was a permanent structure. And so the young people never saw the old temple, but they heard about it. And now they get to rebuild the second temple, Zerubbabel's temple. And they're laying the foundation here in chapter 3 of Ezra. They never sacrificed to build the first temple. As the people came and Solomon had them bring things, and finally he said, you brought too much. We've brought too many sacrifices. We have too much. And they sacrificed. But these young people never sacrificed to build it. They never sacrificed and brought a sacrifice to the altar. They had no personal first-hand knowledge of the temple. But the Bible says, in verse number 11, and they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They shouted with a great shout. And the noise of the shout could be heard all around by all the people for miles, no doubt. Give them credit. Although they never sacrificed in the first temple, although they never saw the first temple, although they never offered an offering in the first temple, they were excited. They shouted at the dedication of the house of God. And they said, God is building a temple here in Jerusalem. God is going to do a work here in our lives. God is going to help us with our family. God is going to protect us. God is going to lead us again. God is giving us a sure place in a land that has been desolate for 70 years. And God has returned us from captivity, and we're building his house. The young people were excited. Then there are the older people. As you read in verse number 12, the Bible calls them the ancient men. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men. Notice this next phrase. That had seen the first house. What is that first house? It's the temple. It's the temple of Solomon. They'd been in captivity for 70 years. And they remembered the first temple. And they came back now after 70 years, and the Bible says they're ancient men. We've known people in their 90s, right? Anybody here ever know someone who is 100? Brother Wheeler was here in our church. He was 103 when he went to heaven. He was coming to church past 100. I remember we had his 100th birthday. I remember having the privilege of doing his funeral. I think he was born when President Buchanan was the president. He was born before they built Fenway Park. 103. That's an ancient man. I am a young man, okay? But an ancient man. And the ancient men came back 80 years old. Well, they would have been 10 when they left in captivity. When you're 10 years old, you remember a lot of things. Those who are 90 would have been 20 when they left. 90 years old is the new 60, right? Right, Brother Craig? Okay, absolutely. And so 20 years old, and you come back at 90, and you're going to remember a lot of things. So these ancient men, the Bible says, they remembered. They had seen the first house. When the foundation of this house, the second temple, was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, many shouted aloud for joy. So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. The young people never sacrificed in the first temple, but they were excited that the second temple was being built. The young people never offered an offering in the first temple. They were excited that now they had a place where they could sacrifice, and they could bring an offering, and they could meet with God. The young people never saw the first temple. They were excited to be part of and participate in the building of the second temple. The older people, Word of God calls them ancient men. They had seen the first house. They had visited the temple in all of its splendor. They had attended the services. They had offered sacrifices as a young man in the temple, the first temple, before it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. At the original temple, they had been there. They had sacrificed to keep it going. It was their offering as a young man that kept the work of God moving forward. The work of God needs to keep moving forward, whether it's through the young people, whether it's through the ancient people, all of us together. Think about it. It was their, if you would, it was their dollar bill in the Sunday school offering, if you please, that helped that first temple to continue being established. I thank God as a child, my parents would bring me to church and we'd read about missionaries. We had missionaries in our church. I remember the Haltz family in Honduras. And I remember bringing my little, they were like baby food jars full of pennies and nickels and dimes and quarters and putting them in the Sunday school offering. And helping, the missionaries really didn't need that. It's probably about $1.80, and they really didn't need that, but they got that. And I was learning to give. I was learning to be have a heart for giving. And now these old men, these ancient men, they came back and they saw where their first temple used to be, and they remembered. And they're building the second temple. They wept at the dedication of the house of God. When the foundation was laid, there was singing. When the foundation was laid, there was the blast of trumpets. When the foundation was laid, there was the clatter of cymbals. There was praising. There was thanks unto the Lord. There was shouting aloud for joy. But these older people, the ones who were young when they left Jerusalem, the ones who had seen the first temple, the ones who went into captivity, the Bible says they wept with a loud voice. Verse 12. They wept with a loud voice. Can you hear it? As they're putting the foundation down for the second temple, the young people shouted while the old people wept. The young people shouted for joy because they got to be involved for the first time in building the house of God. The old people wept because they remembered what used to be. They looked forward to what could be again. Let's look tonight at our responsibility toward each other. The young to the old. And the old to the young. And our dual obligation together to our great God. First of all, the older people's duty to the young. It's the older people's duty to the young. It's a parent's duty to a child. It's the older people who have gray hair, maybe, and wisdom. Jeremiah 5, verse number 5 says, I will get me unto the great men. The Bible tells us who they are. For they have known the ways of our God and the judgments. Known the ways of the Lord and the judgments of our God. It is the older people's responsibility to keep the work of the Lord prospering. You see, it's not enough just to keep the work of God intact. We must not just keep the work of God as a bookmarker and a place marker and just mark time and tread water. It is not good enough to maintain. We must be prospering in the work of God. Oh, I know, it's 2022. You can't build the work for God in 2022. Churches can't grow in 2022. People can't get saved in 2022. Baloney. It's not enough just to maintain. Remember the story that Jesus told of three servants? It's in Matthew and chapter 25. He said, the Lord went to a far country. He said, I'm coming back again. You remember he gave one 5 talents. He gave another how many? 2. And he gave to another 1. 2 of them were gainers. 2 of them went out and traded with the same. And 2 of them brought back 100% profit. 1 was a maintainer. The first 2 were gainers. The 3rd was a maintainer. He brought back that 1 talent that his Lord had given him. He didn't lose it. It didn't diminish. He just maintained it. I imagine he probably thought about that talent every day. Boy, I put it in a napkin and I buried it there in the ground, and I'm hoping it's okay. Maybe he had a metal detector. He's kind of like, whoop, whoop. Yep, it's still there. Maybe he dug it up every once in a while, just looked at it. And let's just make sure that we didn't lose it and nobody stole it and the grass is not being disturbed where it is. But what did the Lord say of the maintainer? He called him a wicked and an unprofitable servant. If all we do is maintain the work of God in this world, we are a wicked and an unprofitable servant. We're not here just to maintain. We're here to give God a profit for what he's left us here to do. Mere maintaining leads to complacency. Not growing leads to deterioration, which results in destruction. The children of Israel did not grow in the work of the Lord. They maintained the work of the Lord. It deteriorated during their lives, and it was destroyed. And that first temple was destroyed. The children of Israel went into reprobation. Christianity is successful the same way that business is successful. Christianity is not business. It's God's business. But the Ford Motor Company is not successful today because their staple is a black Model T. They are successful today because their engineers are focused on tomorrow. They say, okay, tomorrow. What are we going to do tomorrow? What are we going to build tomorrow? How are we going to grow tomorrow? What are we going to produce tomorrow? Likewise, we as responsible adults must hand these young people a Christianity that is alive, a Christianity that is thriving, a Christianity that is growing, that is exciting, that is in good shape, and that is multiplying. That's our responsibility. The old people wept. But think about this. They were the same people that caused the captivity. Wouldn't it have been better if they wept when God came and said, judgment is coming? And they got right with God? Wouldn't it have been better if they begged God, God, how can I get right with you? God, how can my family be right with you? God, how can my community, how can my city, how can my people be right with you? God, please have mercy. Wouldn't it have been great if they wept earlier instead of weeping when they remembered what the first temple used to look like? The old people wept, but these were the people that caused the captivity. It was their laziness. It was their complacency. Don't miss it. It was their idolatry that caused the temple to be destroyed. They were the ones that Jesus said slew the prophets. They were the ones. They got to come back and have a second chance. But they wept when they realized we had a great opportunity and we blew it. They refused to obey the voice of the Lord speaking often. Let's say this, don't lose what you have. Don't lose what you have. Don't lose what you have getting to serve God. Don't lose what you have having an opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't lose what you have a ministry to serve people, to teach the Word of God to someone, to win people to Christ, to see converts grow. Don't lose that. Because it may take 70 years before you see anything happen again. Oh, what a shame. What is the responsibility of the ancient people to the young people? The responsibility of the ancient people to the young people, the older people. Their duty to the young people is to keep the work of God prospering. Number two, to protect our own potential. To protect our own potential. My Christianity, your Christianity, is one generation from annihilation. The duty of the old to the young is to be the link in the chain that connects the past to the future. Here's a great poem. An old man going a lone highway came at the evening cold and gray to a chasm vast and deep and wide through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fear for him. But he turned when safe on the other side, and built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, said a fellow pilgrim near, you are wasting your strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending day. You never again will pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build this bridge at evening tide? The builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend, in the path I have come, he said, there followed after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm that has been as naught to me, to that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I am building this bridge for him. Are you building a bridge for the youth that follow you? Are you building a future that's worth following? Are you preparing for the next generation? To protect our own potential. You know, it's not enough just to say, well, I've done my 3 score and 10. I'm just going to lay down and wait for the trumpet. You know, every one of us who serves God, the devil would love to have you in his trophy case. I was at an antique shop. That's what old people do. I was at an antique shop the other day, and up on a shelf was the head of an elk. And I looked at it, I said, look it, that's incredible. An elk with those big horns on it. And somebody went out, I don't know where they go, Montana or Wyoming or somewhere, Michigan, they used to have elks, right? There's one on the state flag anyway. And they shot that elk. And they took the meat from that elk, no doubt, and they fed their family, and they fed their neighborhood, and they fed their community, and they fed their town, right? And then they took that head to the taxidermist, and they had it mounted with the horns. And they put that thing up on their wall, and it stayed there for years, and probably the rest of their life. You know, the devil would love to have you in his trophy case. Hey! Look at that, Christian. I got them when they weren't paying attention. I got them when they slacked off just a little bit and they let their guard down and bang. Now they're mine. What is our responsibility as the older to the younger to protect our potential? I don't want to be that person that someone in a year or 5 years or 10 years or 20 years says, oh yeah, you remember that pastor? Yeah, he preached a good message, didn't he? But he didn't live a good life. Because look what happened. Oh yeah, he said a lot of stuff, but he didn't live what he was saying. And his testimony is Ichabod. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Our hope, our goal, that for which we endeavor ought to be. I want to protect my potential. And I want to keep the work of the Lord prospering for my children, for my grandchildren, for the next generation, for the next generation of Americans, for the next generation of people who live in my community, so they can serve God like I had a privilege of serving God. Hebrews chapter 11. What is the young people's duty to the old? The young people's duty to the old is at the end of the chapter, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. You ought to read the Fox's Book of Martyrs sometime. It'll give you a perspective on our history as Christians. Bloody Mary, Queen of Scots. You've all heard of Bloody Mary. She got her name because she killed Christians like you. These wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. In the time this was written, they would catch a Christian. There was a crime to be a Christian. They put them in a straitjacket made out of a goatskin or a sheepskin freshly slaughtered. They put their arms like this and they would tie it in the back and they would turn them loose in the desert. And the hot sun and the temperature would bake that goatskin and that sheepskin. It would tighten up and tighten up. They couldn't reach for anything because their hands were in the straitjacket and they couldn't get loose. They couldn't get water unless they fell down on their face and drank from somewhere. But in the desert, there wasn't any water. And they would die a slow, painful death. And if you were found helping them, aiding and abetting them, then you would be put in a sheepskin and a goatskin. That's the Christianity that you've been given. That's the Christianity that came before us, that we follow. Look at the next verse. Verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Here's the teaching of this passage. If you've ever run in a relay race, there's a team of four. The first person runs and the other three wait. He goes around the track and takes that baton, as I've done and maybe you've done, and hands it to the second person who's waiting with an outstretched arm. And that person takes off on their leg of the race. But nobody wins until the fourth one comes in, and hopefully they come in first place, and then the whole team wins. Not one person, but all four. The idea here is the Christian life is a relay race. Oh, I know we run our lap and we'll be judged individually, but the Bible says they without us should not be made perfect, complete, final. It's a team effort. Guess what? Somebody gave you the gospel. Somebody told you about Christ. Somebody knocked on your door. Somebody led you to Jesus. Somebody instructed you as a child, your parents, who maybe their parents instructed them. Can you see the succession? Can you see the baton has been handed from one generation to another? The old people handed the baton to the young people. The old people shouted, young people shouted, the old people wept. That baton is in your hand. Now, what are you going to do with it? Can you imagine? Here you are. I think we're in the last lap of the race. Here we are on the fourth lap. I've been given the baton by these people in Hebrews chapter 11. And now I have my opportunity to run my lap. It's not time to go get a hot dog. Got the baton in your hand like, hey, let's go get some crispy crunchies. Let's go get a Slurpee. And everybody's there going, wait a minute. Wherefore, verse 1 of chapter 12. Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's my lap. It's your lap. I've been given some precious things. I've been given some priceless things. It's my turn to run my lap, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Hey, we've got a pretty easy lap. Oh, somebody called me a name. Okay. I think there's really not a lot of comparison. Oh, somebody said I was intolerant. Okay. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Somebody spit on me. You're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. The younger people's duty to the old is to take the baton. Hey, what can I do for Christ? What can I do to serve God? How can I get busy for the one who died for me? How can I take the gospel wherever it needs to go? I heard of a camp They had a preaching meeting this week in some other state, I think down south. Six people trusted Christ, and three young men surrendered to be preachers. That's encouraging. We need young men to take that baton. Listen, I'm not going to be standing up here forever. Some of you will rejoice. Somebody else will be yelling at you. But it needs to be a younger person, right? Someday. And listen, we need that all over every hamlet. Listen, we just got away for a couple of days. We went up here to the New Hampshire-Vermont border. Man, you want to talk about a need for churches right there? They had a church that had Wednesday night service at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And their Sunday service is virtual, online. But you can email the pastor if you need it. It's a Baptist church. You can email the pastor because he's lazy and doesn't want to do anything. Now, there wasn't a church for 50 miles, 70 miles. Some places up there, there's not a church for 100 miles. And the people need it. Take the baton. There ought to be a church that preaches the Bible, that preaches the gospel, that preaches salvation by grace through faith, an independent Baptist church with a King James Bible in every hamlet, in every village, in every town in America. There isn't. Younger people's duty is to take the baton. Not only to take it, but to run with it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I said, Pastor, do you really believe that? That's why I moved here. I ain't from here. That's why I talk funny. I'm from here now. I've spent most of my life here. There's not another independent Baptist church in the city limits of Manchester. Not one. Now, if another one moved in, I'd be saying, hey, what are you doing? That's our territory, right? That would be my flesh. But listen, there's a lot of people out there. We're not reaching them all. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. They would win a laurel wreath crown, branches from a tree, and they would put it on their head. You've seen those pictures before, right? And that's going to last for a week, and that's going to be dead, just like those flowers from 1-800-GOT-FLOWERS, right? And you know, they wilt after the first day, and you throw them in the garbage, right? They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. What is the younger people's duty to the old? To take the baton. Not just to take the baton, but to run with the baton. To look at the finish line and say, okay, that's my goal. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. No matter what happens, I'm going to get bumped. I'm going to get bruised. I'm going to get banged into. I'm going to get knocked over. I'm getting back up and I'm running for the Lord. So many young people are like the disciples on the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1. They've got their baton in their hand, but they're gazing up into heaven. What do I do now? Hey, Jesus is coming back. The same Jesus, which is taken up from me, he's coming back in like manner. Get busy! Not only take what you've been given, but teach what you've been given. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2, we read it in our missionary letter. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I think I speak for many of us here tonight. Young people, when you go off to Bible college in just a couple of weeks, get a Sunday school class and teach it. I taught my first Sunday school class. I was 18 years old, a freshman, just off the turnip wagon. Probably should have been teaching it earlier than that. But here I am, and they said, here, get busy. Okay, what do I do? Here's 400 first grade boys. Wow. From Chicago. 400 of them. Here's 10 of them. Teach them the Bible. Get your Bible out. Here's a lesson. And Brother Maskey was my first teacher. And I worked with him for 2 weeks, and they said, now you're a teacher. Oh, great. Fantastic. And these kids are literally climbing up the wall, trying to get out the window on the third floor or fourth floor of the education building, room 407. My wife's teaching 4- and 5-year-olds. 4- and 5-year-olds. We're teaching. I think you were teaching. We're teaching. You guys have been teaching Sunday school. We're teaching Sunday school. And you know what? It never stops. Because life is short. Take what you've been given. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Take that baton. Now it's your baton. And you find somebody to pass that on to. And you multiply yourself. Let me give you several observations, and then we're going to the house because I need to take a shower. The water's on. No, we're good. I got one in. Now, number one, we need each other. Young people need, yea, must have older, wiser people in their lives. We need each other. The young people shouted, the old people wept, but we need each other. King Rehoboam, in 1 Kings chapter 12, in verse number 6, when he came to the throne and his father had died, he consulted with the older men who grew up with his father, and they said, let's give you some wise advice, son. You need to lighten up the burden on these people. They've been taxed. They've been raising funds for this temple. If you'll be patient with them and you'll love them, they'll serve you forever. They'll serve you the rest of your life. And the Bible says in verse 7, verse number 8, he forsook the counsel of the older men. He despised it. He rejected it. And he went and he consulted with his peers. He listened to those men who grew up around him, who wanted a piece of the action, who wanted some power, who wanted a cabinet position, and wanted to get wealthy off of his success. And he forsook them. The Bible says he split the kingdom. And you know, there is not one king over the nation of Israel until Jesus comes back that will sit on a united throne. That's how far his decision went. Saul, David, Solomon, Rehoboam, a divided kingdom, dozens of kings, Judah, Israel, civil war, brother killing brother, until Christ returns and unites the kingdom. What a foolish decision. Young people need, yea, must have older, wiser people in their lives. Do not reject the counsel of wiser, godly people in your life. Proverbs 2, verse 17 says that they are the guide of our youth. Wiser people are to be the guide of our youth. Old people need young people. Old people need young people to carry on the work of God. Old people need younger people to teach and to train in the work of God and the wisdom of God. Old people need younger people to invest their time and their energy and their wisdom and their experience that they've learned. May I say this? Not only do we need each other, you're not going to believe this. Young people become old people. Can you believe that, Christian? What happened to us? I don't know. Young people become old people. Jim, your birthday's tomorrow. I remember when you were born. Today, happy birthday. See, old people forget. Your birthday's today. I remember when you were born. I remember a long time before you. I remember when you weren't even a twinkle in your mother's eye. I was your age when I was your pastor here. Can you believe that? That's scary, isn't it? Man, you should be glad you weren't here. The poor Pasquales, they should get some kind of special special bulletproof vest. Young people become old people. What you do as a young person will affect you as an older person. Decisions that you made today, good or bad, will affect you as an older person. The direction you go as a young person will determine your destination as an older person. I did a little study a few weeks ago. If you take a rocket, you point it at the moon, which really isn't that far away, and you put it off by 1 degree, you will miss the moon by over 4,000 miles, I believe it is. That's wider than the continental United States. That's a pretty big miss. Hey, where's the moon? I haven't seen it. We'll have to catch it next time. The direction you go as a young person will determine your destination as an older person. We need each other. Older people, let's keep it going. Older people, let's keep the emphasis on living for God, on reading your Bible every day, on praying every day, on walking with God, on witnessing to the lost. Let's keep the emphasis where it should be, on building the work of God in this life, to protect our own potential, not have something we regret. Younger people, take the baton. Teach what we have given you.